In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the apostle said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." From Genesis chapter 27 and verse 4 through Revelation 3:19, we read the word love 286 times in the King James translation. Recently, we spoke about some things we must not love. It was emphasized that we must not love sleep, a false oath, the praise of man, money, and we must not love the world. This afternoon in our study, I'd like for us to explore what we must love. I encourage you to take whatever notes you might like to. I begin by emphasizing the fact that we must love God. If you come back with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, you'll find the most comprehensive statement in the Bible, where Moses said, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" Good question to ask ourselves personally. What's God require of me? Does He require anything? Certainly He's in the position of imposing requirements upon us because of who He is. He made us. And here's the answer to that. "But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to," what's the next two words? "Love Him." And so God requires that we love Him. In the book of Joshua chapter 22 and in verse 5, we read of the return of the 2.5 tribes. Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half tribe of Manasseh. And notice what he said unto them. "You have kept all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as He promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you unto your tents." But notice in verse 5 he says, "Take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you," now listen, "to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Notice when he spoke of taking diligent heed, and reminded them of the charge that Moses gave, he began with the statement to love the Lord your God. That's where it all begins, really, isn't it? How can we expect anyone to walk in all His ways, keep His commandments, cleave unto Him, serve Him with all their heart, with all their soul, if they don't first love the Lord? And so I must love God. That's also upheld in the New Testament by Jesus, the Son of God, in Matthew chapter 22, when there was a certain lawyer that asked the Lord, tempting Him. He wasn't honest or sincere in his inquiry when he asked, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And if you and I will learn to do that, everything else will fall into proper place, won't it? And so as you think about what we must love, we must love God. And we must love Him supremely with all our heart, soul, and mind. In addition to that, the Bible teaches that we must love God's law, that is, His Word. Much emphasis is placed upon that in Psalm 119. The psalmist, no doubt, loved the Lord's law. He expressed that many times in the psalm. In Psalm 119, verse 163, he said, "I hate and abhor lying." What's the rest of that? "Thy law do I love." We ought to love God's law as much as we hate and abhor lying. And however much we hate and abhor lying, that's how much we ought to love God's law. In verse 97, notice how he expresses that here. He said, "Oh, how love I thy law!" Exclamation. "It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119 really provides us with lots of reasons as to why we ought to love God's law. That's what he's talking about in Psalm 119. And he uses different words or phrases like commandments and precepts and testimonies and statutes. All that represents the Lord's law, His Word. Why should I love the Lord's law? Well, one reason is because a blessing is attached to those who walk in it. The first two verses, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Are you walking in the law of the Lord today? "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." Are you keeping His testimonies? We love the Lord's law because of the blessing that comes to us when we walk in it and when we keep it. Another reason for loving it is because it causes us not to be ashamed. Sometimes we do things that we're ashamed of. We've all been there if we've sinned, and the Bible says all have sinned. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said in verse 21, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" When you get away from the Lord's law, you're not walking in His word. It brings shame, doesn't it? But notice in Psalm 119 and verse 6, He said, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." And so you don't have reason to be ashamed when you love God's law like you should. Another reason to love God's law is because it cleanses your way. Look at verse 9. He said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" What's the answer to that? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Young people, you need to clean your way. You need to keep yourself pure. How are you going to do that? By taking heed to the word of God. But also notice in verse 11. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I love God's law because it serves as a preventative to sin. It safeguards us from sinning. Remember how that worked with Jesus when he was tempted of the devil? He hid the word in his heart. He was able to put the devil to flight when he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And so by recalling Scripture, we can resist the devil. I love the Lord's law because it restores me to life. It quickens me. Look at verse 25. He said, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." That's reason enough for loving the Lord's law, isn't it? Because it quickens us. It has life-giving power. But also it strengthens me. I need strength. Do you? Verse 28 says, "My soul melteth for heaviness." You ever felt that? The rest of the verse states, "Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." And so I love the Lord's law because it strengthens me. It also gives me salvation. No salvation apart from the Lord's law. Look at verse 41. He said, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation." What's the rest of that? "According to thy word." And so it's God's word that saves us. In verse 42, he says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." It equips me to answer. Sometimes we don't know how to answer. Maybe a question is asked, how do I answer that? I know how to answer when I'm familiar with the Lord's word. It equips me to do that. And so I love it as a result of that. But also verse 45, I love the Lord's law because it causes me to walk at liberty. Like Jesus said, "Ye should know the truth, and the truth should make you free." What's the alternative to liberty? It's bondage. Who wants to be in bondage when you can be at liberty? And so I love the Lord's law because of that. I love it because it is my comfort in my affliction. Verse 50. You ever afflicted? You don't have to live long in life to experience affliction. And we need a great source of comfort. And as Paul wrote the Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words. I love the Lord's law because of the comfort. And who's not found comfort in the Psalms? Like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And those are just a sampling of some reasons from Psalm 119, wherein the psalmist expressed his love for God's law as to why we ought to love God's law. And today, we're under the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2. And we ought to love it. But also, we ought to love our enemies. Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. He pointed out a contrast in what had been said under the law of Moses, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." But notice the change, the shift in teaching with Christ. He said, "I say unto you, love your enemies." Those are perhaps three of the most difficult words for some people to practice. Love your enemies. That's not the inclination of the world, is it? Why, most people would hate their enemy. But Jesus taught, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And he said that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. How is that? "He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." God's an example of that. And so when you love your enemies as well as your neighbor, what are you doing? You're showing the Spirit of God. You're perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Paul taught the same concept in his letter to the saints in Rome in Romans 12:20, when he said, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger," do what? "Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink." So he said, "For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Too many times we let evil overcome us instead of overcoming evil with good by loving our enemies. The best thing to do with an enemy is to love him and to make a friend of him. And so let's work on that. But also, as you make your study today of what we must love our neighbor as ourselves. In Matthew chapter 19 And in verse 19, when there was a young man who came running up to the Lord asking what good thing he should do that he might have eternal life, the Lord referred him to the commandments that were operative at the time. And he closed with, in verse 19, "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Would you have been able to say all these things if I kept from my youth up? Particularly when it came to loving your neighbor as yourself. I saw a sign recently that said, "Love your neighbor as yourself, no matter who they cheer for." I saw that over in Buckeye country. And so even though they were cheering for the Buckeyes, I still loved them. That's a good way of looking at it. People cheer for different people at different times, but they're still our neighbor. And we love them anyway, don't we? Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 14, Paul said, "All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I don't know of any finer example of that than the story our Lord told in Luke chapter 10. When there was a certain lawyer tempting him, saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he asked, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" He knew the law. He answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And here's the story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' The question now, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" It's a story about neighbor, neighborly love. And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." And of course, the Lord taught him, "Go and do thou likewise." And so our neighbor is who we come into contact with. He showed mercy, had compassion on him. He loved him as he loved himself. And you and I need to learn to love our neighbor as we do ourselves, to be a people of compassion, a people of mercy. In the book of Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, Paul said, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Yet there are those who work ill to their neighbor. Shows a lack of love. Chapter 15 and verse 2, "Let every one of us please" who? Please ourselves? That's what a lot of people do. They do what pleases them. No, he said, "Please his neighbor for his good edification." And so what can I do to be of help to my neighbor? How can I edify him? How can I strengthen him? It's not about me, it's about him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul said, "Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another." So speak truth to your neighbor. Be honest with your neighbor. The book of James chapter 2 and in verse 8 finds James saying, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." Are we doing well today? Are we fulfilling the royal law according to scripture? We can answer that by answering this question. Do we love our neighbor as ourself? And what greater way can we show love for neighbor than by expressing interest in his soul and endeavoring to teach him the truth, the Word of God? But also, as you make your list of what we must love one another. We have a special relationship in Christ as God's people. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're part of God's family, a family whose love knows what? No end. That's right. No end. No end to that, is there? John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." How? "As I've loved you, that ye also love one another. By this," that is the love that you have for one another, "as you love one another as I've loved you, shall all men know that you're my disciples." He said, if you have love one to another. And so it's a reciprocal thing. It's mutual. You love me, I love you, as Christ loved all of us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul said, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in what? Love one toward another." It's something that ought to be increasing. I'm afraid in some places it's on the decrease. They don't have the kind of love they ought to have for one another. Let it increase and let it abound. And then in chapter 4 and verse 9 he said, "As touching brother love, ye need not that I write unto you." They didn't need a letter about that because they'd been doing it. He said, "For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And so we're taught of God to love one another. I'm just reminding us of that. As in a place where one of the elders was talking about his evaluation system. He said, "I just reminded my wife of my evaluation system." I said, "Oh, do you evaluate preachers?" He said, "Yeah, I do." He'd been making the announcements throughout the meeting, and so I said, "That's okay, I evaluate those who make announcements. We decide if we're going to keep them or not." But anyway, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul said, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." I just call that to remembrance. I said, "You know, have I put you in remembrance of anything?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I'm good then." 1 Timothy 4:6. You know, Paul said, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you're a good minister." And I just walked on. So we need to be reminded of that, don't we? But I'll tell you something else we need to love. We need to love the withdrawn when they repent. Sadly, there comes a time when there are those who will not walk like they ought to. The Bible calls that walking disorderly. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Brings a lot of sadness and heartache when there are those who do that. And we have to show some tough love. Have enough love for the Lord and His Word and their soul to withdraw ourselves, to have no company. To do as Paul said, to mark them, to note that man, have no company with him. And hopefully they have the right attitude and disposition, they'll come back. That's what it's all about. It's for their return, for their good. Some said, "I don't think it's going to work. Can you show me an example where it ever worked?" Yes, at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul taught them what to do. They did it. 2 Corinthians 2 shows it worked. The fellow came back. He returned. And listen to the words here in 2 Corinthians 2, beginning of verse 1. He said, "I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So the contrary wise, ye ought rather to do what? Forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." And so here's a man that was withdrawn from by the church at Corinth. Remember 1 Corinthians 5, there was a situation of immorality in their midst. A fellow had his father's wife, and he said they were puffed up about that. They should have put away from among themselves that wicked person. Here he returns, and their attitude is to be one of forgiveness, one of comfort, one of love. Confirm your love toward him. You know, sometimes, brethren, in some places, make it so difficult for the one who's been withdrawn from to return because of having the wrong attitude toward him. And we ought to make it easy for one who has gone astray to come back, to find their way back to the Lord. Ours ought to be an environment of forgiveness, of comfort, and of love. And we need to do things to confirm our love toward them, to let them know that we have forgiven them, that we comfort them, that we love them. God is certainly a God of forgiveness, a God of comfort, and a God of love. And that ought to be the case with us. May we never have a bad attitude toward those who are returning to the Lord from their sins, but love them. I tell you something else, though. When you make your list of what we must love, how about husbands, wives, and children? In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, Paul said, "Husbands," we have any of those here today? We do, don't we? He's talking to us. What's he say to us today? "Love your wives." How? "How am I to love my wife today, Paul? Even as Christ also loved the church." And what was the extent to which he loved the church? "Gave himself for." That's the kind of love that husbands today need to have for wives. To love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then in verse 28, he said, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord," the church. Those of you young women who have not gotten married yet, find you a husband who will love you as he loves himself, who will treat you as he treats himself, if not better, who will love you as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, who recognizes that, as Paul said, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, who respects you as bone of your bones and flesh of your flesh. He said, of course, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so he's taking this relationship between husbands and wives and making spiritual application to the church. And so husbands need to love their wives in that regard. But also, he talked about the fact in the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 that the older women are to teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And so it goes both ways. There's a mutual love on the part of husbands toward wives and wives toward husbands and parents toward their children. And there are a lot of people who have not learned that, not been taught that. How about us? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands and your children. Then finally, we need to love the Lord's appearing. When Paul gave charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, the preacher's charge, "Preach the word." Told him when to do that, how to do it, and why. And then he talked about his departure. He said, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Death is a departure. It's a departure of the spirit from the body. As Paul said, "I desire to depart to be with Christ," in Philippians chapter 1, which is far better. And then his three "I has." "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love." Love what? His appearing. That's the second coming of Christ. Christ is coming. He promised to return, John 14, 1 through 3. Angels said he would, Acts 1, 9 through 11. The apostles said he will, like Peter, 2 Peter 3, 10, the day the Lord will come. Do we love his appearing? Will we love his appearing? You see, the Lord, the righteous judge, will give out a crown of righteousness. That's the reward to the faithful. It's called a crown of life in Revelation 2 and verse 10. But notice to whom it will be given, to those who love his appearing. Are you looking forward to his coming, to his appearing? We ought to be, like Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We can love his appearing when we've heard the gospel of Christ, put our faith in Christ, we've repented of our sins as Christ has commanded, we confessed our faith in him, we've been buried with him in baptism, we put on the new man, put off the old man, we're living for the Lord, we can look forward to his appearing, we can love his appearing. But if we've not obeyed the gospel, or we've become a child of God, we're not living like we ought to live, we're probably not going to love his appearing. He's going to come in vengeance, taking vengeance upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel, who shall be punished, Paul said. If you find yourself one who's never obeyed the gospel, won't you come today and obey the gospel? We're here to help you to do that. If you've become a Christian but you've not been living like you ought to, maybe you've not been loving the Lord, you've not been loving what you need to love, and maybe you've had a misplaced love. Instead of love of God, you've had love of the world. You can correct that. You can change that. Let me remind you of a statement in Psalm 119 that psalmist talked about how he loved the Lord's law. In Psalm 119, 59 and 60, I'll leave this with you. He said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. That's what I need to do. I need to think on my ways, and then I need to turn my feet unto God's commandments. And I must not dilly-dally. I need to make haste. I need to do that speedily. Delay not to keep his commandments. Won't you come while we stand and sing?